Turn in God's Word now to Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9, and we'll be reading in chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. Amos 9, verses 11 through 15. Before we read God's Word, let's pray. Our Father, thank you again for your Word, your life-giving Word that comes from you, the living and true God. I'm thankful that you speak unto us, you breathe out your Word to us, all that we would be equipped for every good work in this life and even the next. And so do your great work now to sanctify your people and to call your people unto yourself from their sins to Christ your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amos chapter 9, verse 11. These are the words of God. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof, and they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Those are God's words. This is the end, as you can see in your Bibles, if you have them. This is the end of the prophet Amos, the farmer of Tekoa, what has amounted to a complete and continual rebuke upon Israel, the northern kingdom, the covenant people of God who had rebelled and rejected the Lord, rejected His ways, rejected His Word. They had started off in rebellion, leaving true temple worship, leaving Jerusalem, leaving Judah, the southern kingdom, and separating from the southern kingdom in schism way back in the time of Rehoboam. They had embraced idol worship, false altars to false gods and the Baals. They had wicked king after wicked king, including very influential wicked queens. They had become oppressors of their own people, the rich cheating and lying and falsifying weights and measures all for their own gain, to the hurt and detriment of the poor and the needy. And at this point that Amos is writing, the Lord had sent lesser judgment after lesser judgment while calling over and over again to His covenant people to repent and turn from their wicked ways and their sins and turn in faithfulness to Him who is the all-wise and good and true God. And through this, He has not only shown that He is faithful, but that He is long-suffering and patient, compassionate, merciful, and gracious to His covenant people. In the last couple of chapters, we've seen what the covenant God, Jehovah, has done. That there is a point in which the Lord will judge and show no mercy, even with His covenant-breaking people. If they continue and continue, and there is never repentance, never any turning to Him, never any love for Him, never any love for His Word, but wanting His Word to be taken away and removed, there is an end to the Lord granting mercy. There is a point where utter judgment and destruction comes, and where He isn't just sending lesser judgments anymore, but the greater judgments. And eventually the greatest judgment. the judgments that await the wicked and unbelieving and non-elect people. We've seen that promise now in the last two chapters. The great judgment is coming for Israel, and they will not be able in any way to escape Jehovah's judgment upon them. Their end will come to be nothing more or less than the end that comes to the rest of the nations who are not the Lord's. The end that comes to any here this evening who do not know the Lord or will not know the Lord, and who do not love the Lord, who do not turn from their sins to Jehovah in and through Christ alone. And so we begin asking the question, do you love the Lord? Do you love Jesus? If you do not, then your end is coming. Your destruction is inevitable unless you turn to Him. He says, and I believe Zephaniah, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpets and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers, and I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of His jealousy, for He shall make even a speedy riddance of all of them that dwell in the land. That's what awaits all who rebel and reject the Lord, even in Jesus Christ. Even if you are raised up in the church and you've attended faithfully the Lord's worship, if you live a pretty decent, seemingly moral life, it doesn't matter. All those who do not turn to Jesus Christ and truly love Him, coming unto Him for their life and for their salvation from their sins, if you continue to rebel against Him and hate Him, then such are the judgments that are coming for you. But today, there is still offered freely to you the hope of salvation in Christ. If you would come unto Him, freely unto Him, turning today from your sins. This book ends with a final climactic picture that we read last week a little bit of the sifting of His true believing people, verse 9, of the grain, sifting the grain in the sieve from the chaff, right? The chaff, the unwanted unbelievers, all the decayed portions and broken portions, the sinful portions of the visible church sifted out and the grain kept with security and for eternity. This is a bright picture of hope for God's people, for those who love Jehovah. And so in this final chapter, we see the severing of the covenant privileges from the covenant breakers and the establishment of the covenant promises to the remnant, those, the remaining people whom the Lord has chosen for Himself as His treasured possessions. We heard about in Exodus 19 and 1 Peter as well this morning. Malachi chapter 3. It says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. He calls the Lord's chosen people, His chosen people, my jewels, my treasure. And so now taking what we just read in verse 9, the Lord through Amos concludes the book with grace and good promises for the true people of God. Here is the promise in this passage of future restoration and redemption for God's people. One commentator summarized it this way. He said, it's as if the Lord had said unto Amos, Amos, I have told you to expose relentlessly the spiritual darkness of my so-called church in Israel. I have given you the task of telling them of the judgments to come. I have through you held out a way of escape, and that if they seek me, they will live. And I have declared a message of hope for the future, for the remnant that remain in my word. But now I tell you to show them the latter glory of the church of the living God. If Amos was prophesying today, he would be prophesying from Revelation 21, saying something like what it says there, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." That's if Amos was prophesying in our day. But you go back now, Amos prophesying in his day. This is what similar that he's saying to the remnant, that there is a remnant in Israel, and there is coming a great redemption, a restoration of the church. And specifically of, as it says there in verse 11, of David's fallen tabernacle, that it will be restored. And that's the first thing we see here, the restoration of David's fallen tabernacle. You see that in verse 11 and 12. Verse 11 specifically, the restoration of David's fallen tabernacle. It says there, "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this." It says, in that day, beginning in verse 11, in that day, in that dreadful day of judgment, that's the context in which is the day of the Messiah. It's in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council that these verses in Amos 9, verses 11 and 12, they are quoted by the Apostle James. He says, it says there in Acts 15, "And after," and keep looking at verses 11 and 12, "and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." And that's Acts 15. He's quoting verses 11 and 12. Amos is speaking about what? A day of restoration. A day to come in the future in which the Lord will do great things for His church by setting up the kingdom of the Messiah. Notice here, it speaks of David. And David refers us to the Davidic covenant and the promise of the forever king who will sit on the forever throne in a forever kingdom. And so here's the promise of Christ, the King of Kings. And what we already read in Amos is also that which is foretold of the rejection by the Jews of Christ's kingdom. But here the promise of planting, the planting of the Christian church. James shows us in Acts 15 that the royal house of David would be brought into an extremely low condition before the fulfillment of the prophecy. Right? In Amos 9, it declares of this house that it had fallen. It had fallen. He's going to raise it up. It had fallen, though, but the Lord will raise it up. And we sort of referenced that when we looked in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1, that third set of 14 names. And most of those names that we've never heard of, that's how low the church got. And we remember those as we've heard about them before. And they were not kings, they were governors. The people of God dwindled down and sifted down so much. And after that low condition, the promise is that there will be from the same royal house of David, think of the genealogy, we heard in Matthew that there the house will be restored. The house will be restored, of which is fulfilled only in David's greater son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Acts 15 says, I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. Amos says, I will raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen down. The promise to these at the end of Amos is that there will be a new king. And James is explaining that again in the book of Acts. Hosea chapter 1 verse 11 promises this. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. So too in Ezekiel 37 we read last Lord's Day or the Lord's Day before that about the new covenant. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. No longer two nations, no longer two kingdoms. There's no longer going to be the north and the south, Israel and Judah. No longer divided, but one nation with one king. And this king, who is the Messiah, will sit on David's throne forever and ever. Psalm 132. It says, if thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. Talking about, again, Jesus Christ. Jesus, King of kings, in whom the Lord says, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. From Psalm 110, it is His kingdom that will extend to the ends of the earth. Psalm 22, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before Thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before Him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve Him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare His righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that He hath done this. And so His kingdom extends to the ends of the earth. His kingdom's glory will be that it is the very temple of the Holy Spirit, the church, the body of Christ. Ephesians 2 says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So after the time of Amos, the kingdom of Israel falls. They go into exile and there's no more Israel. Then the southern kingdom of Judah falls. Two nations, two kingdoms fallen. But they are restored into one kingdom by and in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the King of Kings, who reigns forever in that forever kingdom, that one forever kingdom which has been raised up and is seen in the visible church today. Verse 12 of our passage continues. It says, then that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Again, this is similar to what James is saying in Acts 15. He says that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, heathen, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. So that the meaning is that when Christ is revealed, the separation between Israel and the nations will be at an end. That's the message of Ephesians, right? Especially in Ephesians 2, the dividing wall of hostility has been torn down in Christ. More specifically, just as was foreshadowed throughout the whole Old Testament, the people from all nations will make up the covenant people of God and share the privileges that until now have been restricted to the physical people of Israel and any who would be, in a sense, grafted in through having the sign placed upon them of circumcision. But it's predominantly been just Israel, just the Jews. And this promise that Amos has, and we find in Acts as well, is universal, beloved. That Christ's rule will extend to every nation. His rule in the hearts of the men will extend to every nation and every tongue on earth. And in Amos 9, Edom is mentioned, the remnant of Edom. Edom, the long-term enemy of Israel. Christ's kingdom will be enlarged and it will possess even the remnant of Edom and all the heathens, the Gentiles. That Christ will be given the nations as part of His inheritance. As Psalm 2 teaches us, the Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And so much as His inheritance, that it says in Revelation, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. The nations are coming unto Christ in these days. And there is therefore hope today, when as we evangelize, that all nations and peoples of all tongues will come and bow to the King Jesus Christ as one body, shares together in the promise of Christ Jesus, as Ephesians 3 says, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. And so this new Davidic kingdom that has come to fruition in our day, and Jesus as the Son of God and the Son of David, reverses for an elect remnant the terrible situation of this exile that is promised. For the new kingdom is not of this world. John 18 says, Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. The weapons of this kingdom's warfare, we have to continually be reminded of, since we're so worldly ourselves. They're spiritual and they have divine power to demolish strongholds. They are not of this world. 2 Corinthians 10 says, For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so they're not also of this world. The gospel of salvation is through the blood of Jesus Christ shed in His death on the cross and His atonement for the sins of men and women and children. For all, it is offered in all nations. And in Christ, the lost sheep of Israel are gathered in. And so too the Gentiles gathered in, as promised there in verse 12. So we can confidently proclaim with Paul in Ephesians 1 that Christ is King and Head of the Church, His one body, and rules over all for the benefit of His people. In Christ is the old Israel revived as the true Israel of God by His victorious sufferings, His death, and His resurrection. This salvation to Jews and Gentiles is all freely offered. Beloved, to summarize verses 11 and 12, if the promises here in Amos 9 are true, then we will see Jews and Gentiles coming in faith to Jesus Christ and coming into His church. And that's exactly what we see today. Jews and Gentiles coming in to the church. There are all types of people and all nations that are coming unto Jesus for salvation from their sins. The kingdom of David is restored in Christ alone, who is the forever King, who sits on a forever throne in a forever kingdom. And His true people, the church, join themselves to His kingdom, the church, and submit unto Him in all things. And so that's the restoration of David's fallen tabernacle. The second point this evening is the glory of Christ's kingdom. The glory of Christ's kingdom. What is the New Testament age? What is that time of the new covenant? When all the covenant of grace is come to fruition, a full fruition. Verse 13, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt." This is referring back to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26 says, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely." The time that this is written, they were going to have a great famine for centuries. Here, they took God's word away. You remember the famine of God's word? Taken away, God took it away. And then for centuries, no word. For about 400 years until the coming of Christ. But the promise is here. There is coming a time of increased and great fruitfulness in the Messiah. When Christ comes, there is in Him such an abundance of blessings guaranteed here for the people of God. Spiritual blessings and heavenly things promised here to any who would sincerely come to Christ by faith. That all, that is all who are added truly to His church, they will be abundantly blessed. Won't you be abundantly blessed? Well, come to Jesus. You want to be abundantly blessed, come to Him by faith. This is the adding to the church daily, those who are being saved. This is the establishment of Christian families and covenant life and homes. This is God honoring relationships. This is Jesus Christ converting sinners to Himself and leavening the world with the light of the gospel. And this and more blessing will come until the end of the age when His people are raised up in glory forever. That's what verse 13 promises. And verse 14, "And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them." Israel is going to be exiled. Well, here's the promise. I'm bringing my people out of that captivity. I'm bringing my people, the remnant, the grain, out. I'm going to rescue them. They will number the sand on the seashore. They will number the stars in the heavens. Right? They will build up and fill and inhabit the cities. That's verse 14. The kingdom of Jesus Christ will be great in number, beloved. And His people will spread to all those waste cities of the nations, carrying the gospel. And all this remnant, the church of God, will form themselves into Christian churches all throughout the world. That doesn't make any sense to the Jewish person of Amos 9. They know they're in Israel. They know of the temple. They know of worship in synagogues, or for them, the sinners in false places of worship. But here's the promise of the expansion of the kingdom of God throughout the earth, the church of God forming themselves into Christian churches all throughout the world to set up then what? Pure doctrine and pure worship and pure discipline of the church according to the gospel. His churches will enjoy the blessings of being part of His kingdom. They'll plant vineyards, they'll make gardens, and enjoy all that comes from them, the fruit, good fruit. But more so than this promises that of the visible church is that it promises the true people of God, those who truly call upon the name of Jesus to be saved, that of true believers being grafted into His church, this kingdom, that you will never be plucked or pulled up out of it. And that's verse 15. "And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God." It also reminds us of the struggles of today and the hostility of the world against us, beloved. That Christ's kingdom has such a deep rooting, has such deep roots in this world, not of the world, but in the world, that it will never be able to be rooted out, the church. This world will try and try, but it will never conquer the church of Jesus Christ. That's verse 15. He will preserve the church from completely throwing themselves out of it by a total apostasy. He'll even do that. For the simple fact that this is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church will never come to utter ruin. Rather, the promise, even in the midst of trying days, beloved, suffering and such like that, persecution, is that the Lord will ever hold up His church and He will bless His body. The passage reminds us of Jeremiah 30. And it says, "But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear thou not, O servant of Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished." And beloved, this evening we come to the Lord's table. It's not for everyone to partake of. It is only for true believing, the true believing people of God who, being freely offered to take hold of Christ in the gospel, have come and they have taken hold of it. And they have taken hold of Him, have put off their sins, sought forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ, and love Jesus and love the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what a great promise we have here at the end of Amos for us, the children of God. Think of these more familiar passages that communicate similar things. John 10, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Romans 8:28, "The Lord works all things together for our good." 1 Peter 2, we read it this morning. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And that in Christ we are more than conquerors through Him, Christ, who loved us, sinful men and women and children, so much from all eternity that He willingly came to earth incarnate as the God-man and died for all who would believe, would come unto Him and believe for their life and their salvation in Him alone. More than conquerors. So that we will in Christ outlast in this battle all those other forces of darkness and prevail with the gospel against the very gates of hell. That's the church of Jesus Christ. What promises there are here. What a remnant. What blessings promised. What a salvation that is found in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for the gospel of Your Son. We're thankful for the promises of old that come and are fulfilled in Christ and in His kingdom, for the good of us, His people. A remnant, even us of the many Gentiles, grafted in. And Father, as we come now to the Lord's Supper, we ask that You would not be allowed to live too easily in sin so strongly before Your throne, that we would not take the gospel and live loosely or fleshly or worldly in Christ Jesus. That we would not dishonor the name who is promised of old and who came and who died for our very sins there on that cursed tree of Calvary. Turn our hearts and make us to be faithful unto you in Christ your Son and by the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.